hear God's word. Now Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies, and your eyes shall see it. I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive to Babylon and slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the wealth of this city, all its produce and all its precious things, all the treasures of the kings of Judah, I will give into the hand of their enemies, who will plunder them, seize them, and carry them to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who dwell in your house shall go into captivity. You shall go to Babylon, and there you shall die and be buried there, you and all your friends, to whom you have prophesied lies. O Lord, you induced me, and I was persuaded. You are stronger than I and have prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocks me. For when I spoke, I cried out. I shouted, violence and plunder. Because the word of the Lord was made to me a reproach and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire, shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it back, and I could not. For I heard many mocking, fear on every side. Report, they say, and we will report it. All my acquaintances watch for my stumbling, saying, perhaps he can be induced. Then we will prevail against him, and we will take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a mighty awesome one. Therefore my persecutors will stumble and will not prevail. They will be greatly ashamed, for they will not prosper. Their everlasting confusion will never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, you who test the righteous and see the mind and heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for I have pleaded my cause before you. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the poor from the hand of evildoers. Cursed be the day in which I was born. Let the day not be blessed in which my mother bore me. Let the man be cursed who brought news to my father, saying, a male child has been born to you, making him very glad. Let that man be like the cities which the Lord overthrew and did not relent. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he did not kill me from the womb, that my mother might have been my grave and her womb always enlarged with me. Why did I come forth from the womb? To see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. May the Lord bless this word to our heart. You may be seated. Let us seek the Lord together as we call upon his name. O Lord, we do thank you for your word, which is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that we stand in paths that are far older than this body, far older than this state, far older than this nation, far older than the world itself, because eternal in the heavens, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed. And every one of your righteous judgments endures forever. We bless you. We ask, as we confess tonight, we need the inward illumination of your spirit so that we can savingly understand your word and apply it to our lives, especially since the human messengers are so weak and so prone to error. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless and that you would come and proclaim the name of your Father in the midst of your brothers. Please help us, give us energy to give attention to your word. What a privilege we have to begin and end this Lord's Day together. Oh Lord, swell our ranks healing and bringing back to us those who are sick. We ask that you would comfort those who are alone and by themselves this evening. We ask that you would be near to extended family members who are sick, co-workers, parents who are sick. Oh Lord, this is a time not only when there is sickness anyway, but now on top of that there is added fear. So we ask, O Lord, that you would have mercy upon your people and that you would be gracious to us and lift up the light of your countenance upon us and bless us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't think it's any exaggeration to say that Jeremiah is in the depths of despair. Of course, you might say, when's he not been? Okay, but tonight in particular, even commentators recognize this is probably his lowest spot in the whole book. And the end of chapter 20 sounds a lot like who? Job, thank you, cursing the day of his birth. So we're going to have to really be careful here. And also, there's a lot of wisdom in this passage of Scripture for us. But the first thing we ought to recognize very simply is that in verses 1 through 6, we are reminded how hard it is to bear the world's hatred. If a man is to be a faithful minister of the gospel, he's got to drive far from his heart any expectation of the world's approval. He's not even going to be liked by everybody in the church, as we see here. Pashur is the second Pashur, the first of two mentioned in Jeremiah, and he was basically the chief of security in the temple. He heard what Jeremiah preached, and he did not like it. He slaps or strikes Jeremiah, throws him in the stocks. The word in Hebrew means a twisting, so it was probably something not particularly pleasant. So that for that night at least, Jeremiah was subject to unpleasant and painful treatment, but it won't be for the last time. Why? Well, he told the truth about what was going on in his nation. He told the truth about the sins of the people. He warned them of judgment. Of course, we've got to be really careful applying this to ourselves, that we heed the warning not to gather around us preachers and teachers who tell us what we want to hear. 2 Timothy 4:3, a faithful minister of the word is more likely than not to bring our sins to our attention so that we can be driven to seek salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not always going to speak the truth in the way that we think best, but remember, God has called him and he serves his master, and so we need to meekly do the opposite of what Pashur did, and that is receive the truth. Because God doesn't send preachers to us. And I think of all those whom God has sent to me over the years, both who are alive and who are dead, not to make me feel better and not to make me happy in my own opinions, but to lead me to heaven through Jesus Christ. This is very hard work, and we can see some of the difficulty it was for Jeremiah. And we must encourage. Remember what Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, and I may end with this tonight, encourage and highly esteem those who labor in God's word rather than being a grief to them, as we see here that Pashur was to Jeremiah. Of course, this isn't to glorify preachers. That's not what this is, but so that we all learn meekness before God's word and are thankful for his mercy when he sends us someone to preach to us. Now, the next morning, Pashur, verse 3, lets Jeremiah out. Conscience troubled, I don't know, wants to slap him some more. That's probably more likely. But as soon as Jeremiah gets out, he's got a little pun on Pashur's name. Pashur's name means plenty roundabout. God, during the night, gave Jeremiah a new name for Pashur, and it kind of sounds like the old name in Hebrew, even though it is a mouthful. Notice there at the end of verse 3, Magor, Misabib. So in place of Pashur, which means plenty all around, he uses Magor, which means terror all around. Pashur is soon to become a terror to himself and to everyone around him. Why? Well, Jeremiah is faithfully bringing the word. Pashur is preaching lies. And he has rejected the word of the Lord. Now remember, he's a member of the church. He's part of the priestly order. Perhaps, as some have suggested, he was the high priest's right-hand man. But the Lord doesn't care what kind of positions we hold if we do not honor him. If he gives us personal gifts, a keen mind, or whatever else he might bestow on us, he wants us using it for his honor and glory. And so even if this means we have to be confronted for our sins, we should never think ourselves beyond being rebuked and corrected for our faults. But if we, as Pashur did, stop hearing the word of the Lord, we become a terror to ourselves and to everybody around us. And notice how this judgment unfolds. We're, of course, again, we need to examine our hearts. No wonder Scripture so often, Psalm 139:23, search me and know me. 1 Corinthians 11:28, examine yourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Pashur, because he's rejected the word of the Lord, he becomes a sign of what God is going to do to Jerusalem. All of the works of Jerusalem are going to be carried away. Its precious things, verse 5, the treasures of the kings. This is the first mention in verse 4 and 5 of Babylon in the book of Jeremiah, a name now that we will hear a lot as we move into the middle part of the book. But the Lord says, I'm going to destroy you. Now, Pashur was no true preacher or prophet, but by resisting Jeremiah, he became a competing voice. He became a competing word and claimed that his word had higher authority. We need to be very careful. We need to be very careful not to speak lies against God. Consider how we've told lies to ourselves, even in the church for generations, that our prosperity is due to the American system and its superiority. But remember, our founding fathers and mothers 4 centuries ago and back before there were guided by faith in God. They suffered for righteousness' sake. They were committed to worship Him according to the Bible and to have churches governed by godly men and a society governed by God's law. The prosperity we have enjoyed is because of the faithfulness to God's covenant in the past. Now, men today want prosperity. This is a very common lie. And they think we'll get it because we're Americans. But again, we've forgotten, even in the church, even as Pashur did. No, we're not going to have, this is not going to happen to us, what Jeremiah is saying. We're not going to be judged. We're going to go on forever like we are. But again, men forget that peace and prosperity and justice are gifts of God and reward, His reward upon national faith and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can want the good life all we want, but if we reject Jesus and Him being the source of blessing, then we will lose eventually our earthly blessing also. So again, here's a lie. Pashur believed it. We believe a similar lie. But remember, God, the reason God is giving us terror all around today is because we have rejected Him and His Son. And no man, no party, no promises can bring us back. Only the most sincere repentance in the children of those, in the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren of those who have broken covenant with God. And the most earnest prayers from every one of you for Almighty God to mercifully open the hearts of multitudes in our land so that they can see the truth. Only that can restore us to any semblance of national peace and blessing. And at least in the church, we need to give a clear witness that God's blessing on our land that we've had in the past is not the fruit of an economic system or a political party, but of faith in the one true God. Take out that faith, lose the blessing, which is what we have seen over several generations now. So unbelief is a terror to itself, and it's hard for believers, as it was for Jeremiah, in such times to be persecuted. And now we see this in verses 7 through 13. He is at war with doubt and despair, and it's not pretty. There's some praise in it, but it's going to get even worse. He says in verses 7 and 8, Lord, I'm being mocked. This was a very painful night for Jeremiah. He was twisted in the stocks. His thoughts turned to his calling. Remember what, looking back in 1:10, remember what God had told him there at the very beginning? And Jeremiah was a little bit hesitant to undertake this, but again, we could read much of the first 10 verses, but I'll just read verse 10. See, Isaiah, Jeremiah 1:10, I have set you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. But like this, Lord, this is what this is supposed to look like? It's kind of like us, isn't it, praying for many years for the Lord to work, to judge, to defend, but now that he is working more evidently, we start complaining because it's pressing upon us. No, Lord, not them, not us. Them, those people over there, not us. And also, like Jeremiah, we think too much, like the Pashurs in this land and too much of them. We're in trouble because of men like this. I'm sure Jeremiah, I'm in trouble because of this man who's preaching lies. Now, Jeremiah says something very striking in verse 7. He says, "O Lord, you have induced me." Some of your translations may say, "O Lord, you have deceived me." The verb can also mean enticed, which is, it's a whole thread here. I think enticed or persuaded is probably the way it should be taken. Basically, Jeremiah says, "Lord, you've enticed me to take up this work. You persuaded me. I've allowed myself to be persuaded. You're stronger than I am, but now I'm being mocked. I'm in derision all the time. I've warned everybody," verse 8, "violence and plunder, stop it. But now your word has become my reproach. I am ridiculed for my stand for you." Believers in many lands today are treated increasingly the same as Jeremiah, sometimes and more so in our nation. But this is the treatment the Lord in some respects told us to expect when he said, "Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." And Jeremiah was fighting against his dark thoughts. "This is not what I imagined, Lord. I didn't want this." As he spent his first night, it would not be his last, but as he spent that first night of physical pain for the gospel, the flesh fights back. Dark thoughts threaten to eclipse our faith. Verses 9 and 10, he continues. Basically, he's looking back over the last years and months, and "I quit." That's what he said. "I quit." But then he says, "No, I can't quit." I mean, he's back and forth. You ever feel like a rubber band, a yo-yo? You're in good company with Jeremiah the prophet. Jeremiah did not begin struggling that night. He thought back upon how many times he had just wanted to say, "I'm done. Fine, if this is how everybody's going to treat me. Lord, these are your people. I'm going to stop preaching to them." But then he says there, "So I said, I'm not going to, but your word," verse 9, "was a burning in my heart. It was shut up in me. I couldn't hold it back. It was more wearisome not to speak than it was troubling to speak. And plus," verse 10, "when I heard the warning on every side, people, you know, report, tell us something." And then he says, "Everybody's watching me." Surveillance states are not new, okay? Jeremiah, they were watching Jeremiah, listening for him, wanting to hear. But Jeremiah said, "I couldn't stop speaking." You know, silence really is not an option, is it, for a Christian, and certainly not for preachers and elders, but it's really not for any of us. The more men resist God's truth, even in the church, the bolder we need to be, yes, with meekness and love and wise as serpents and harmless as doves, but we've got to confront sin and we've got to call men back from the abyss of judgment. And if godly ministers and Christian people and churches are threatened by the powers that be, told they can't worship, told they can't preach certain truths, we've got to obey God rather than men. And if we're silent when we should be speaking, then, you know, God's word will burn in us, because God's word is not bound. God's word is more powerful than the Republicans, the Democrats, the CDC. His word is what is controlling the destiny of this world. God's thoughts make reality what it is. And it's the sword of the Spirit and the word of God. We cannot see how, any more than Jeremiah could on that lonely night, but we've got to walk by faith that God's word is truer and more powerful than anything that we can see or feel. Now in verses 11 through 13, a little bit of light comes back. So this is very positive section. It's the last positive section of the chapter, okay? But it's very positive. He says, "But the Lord is with me." And he uses the word Gabor there in Hebrew. It means a mighty warrior. "The Lord is with me as a mighty warrior." He says, "My persecutors are not going to win." Isn't that a great thought? Even Pastor Yee's persecutors, it seems like right now, and the secularists, we've got him. We're not going to have to listen to him call the president of China to repentance anymore and to tell the president of China he's going to hell. But he's saying this not because he's mad at the president, but because he doesn't want the president of China to go to hell and wants the president to repent. And yet, we've got him. No, it's kind of like Jesus in Gethsemane. Judas thinks he's leading the troops, but the captain, Jesus Christ, is leading captive his captors. The Lord's in control. Persecution cannot kill faith that God has planted in our hearts. And basically, Jeremiah here says those who hate the Lord are going to perish. Now, he also recognizes, notice there in verse 12, that we're going to be tested in the process. You know what's in our mind and heart. Are we going to stick with you? Are we going to stick with your word? Young people, when people are laughing and mocking Jesus, or you hear even in Christian circles sometimes, laughing at dirty jokes and taking God's name in vain, God's testing you. Are you going to be faithful? Are you going to say, you know what? I must serve the Lord and not men. And notice, because Jeremiah looked to the Lord, he could say in verse 12, let me see your vengeance on them. Now, is that a New Testament idea? Yeah. It's a thoroughly biblical idea for godly people to want to see God take vengeance. Remember, vengeance belongs to Him. It's not our prerogative. We're not the judges. But Jeremiah can say, like the Lord Jesus in 1 Peter 2:23, Father, I'm committing myself to you and to your safe keeping. And so verse 13, Jeremiah begins praising the Lord. Isn't this a strange place to find praise? But it's kind of like Paul and Silas sitting in the Philippian jail. They've been beaten for the gospel and they're praising the Lord. Jeremiah is in the stocks, and yes, he's struggling and he's thinking about his calling and saying, I wanted to quit, but I can't quit because your word is just is working in me. And he just breaks out in praise to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of faith overcoming doubt and despair. By the way, I would just encourage you to praise the Lord more. At first in your life, praise may have to be a personal decision because you really want to complain. And you may have to force yourself to sing and force yourself to praise the Lord. But keep doing it. Keep doing it, because this is like Jesus. There is nothing more like Jesus at one level than when he's on the cross. What's he thinking about? I'm going to sing praises to you in the midst of my brethren. This is going to end in praise. This is going to end in glorifying you. And Jeremiah is given a little taste of that here. A little taste of that. When the Lord gives his enemies a little leash and they spread deceit and death, we need to remember that the Lord is testing our hearts to see if we will trust in Him and love Him and keep praising Him. And by the way, isn't it interesting, thinking forward to the Philippian jailer, that's what led him to want to ask, what must I do to be saved? He didn't ask that after hearing Paul and Silas enter into theological debates, although maybe they were doing some of that. It was that they were praising the Lord. Again, let that be our testimony, even when we're suffering for righteousness' sake, that we're possessing our souls in patience and living quietly in praise before the Lord. But verses 14 through 18, it gets dark, and I'm sorry, but it just gets dark, okay? First, like Job, Jeremiah curses his birthday. It's hard to be quiet before the Lord, and because we're not made of metal, but of flesh and bone. And we feel things very acutely. We feel very acutely the dishonor that's done to God in the world. If you've listened at all, and I don't necessarily tell you to, but if you listen at all and you don't hear any of our national public leaders, you know, we need to pray to the Lord. We need to repent of our sins. It's like we have totally turned into barbarians and pre-barbarians. But it's still really surprising here. One minute, Jeremiah is praising the Lord. In verse 14, he's cursing the day of his birth. But don't you sometimes feel the same raging inconsistency in yourself? I do. If you hadn't yet, you will. On the one hand, yes, the Lord is great. On the other hand, why is this happening? You know, Paul could speak on the one hand, I love God's law in my inner man. Oh, wretched man that I am. David does this in the Psalms, you know, in just a few lines. He'll move from despair to joy, sometimes back to despair, then to joy. We are giddy, giddy creatures. And the battles we fight are very real. Part of Jeremiah is praising the Lord. Part of him is cursing the day of his birth and wishing he had never been born. Now, he never curses God. He doesn't even curse himself, not directly. But like Job, his miseries are streaming at him, And his faith feels the blows. Why am I here? Why did God choose me for this work? If you ask yourself the question, why am I alive now? Why am I suffering for what God has told me to do, and I've done it? The Lord is with me, verse 11, but wait, are you with me? If only we could learn to rely less on our feelings and more on God's promise to be with us. And when these kind of thoughts come to us, we must recognize that it is sin speaking. Don't despair. Tell the Lord, be honest, confess your anger, confess your doubt, confess your unbelief. The Lord Jesus received the man who said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, and Jesus helped him. Honestly, confess your need to the Lord, and he will help you, because only his shoulders are strong enough to bear our concerns and the government of the world. Only he knows fully what is happening and how we need to respond. And so we need for him to be our teacher. Now, 15 through 18, it just, whoop, the trap door of despair just opens up. Jeremiah was a godly man, and he's in heaven with Jesus. Maybe he's laughing at us that we're talking about these days. But he begins cursing. This is kind of his Peter moment. He curses the one who told his father that a son was born to him. He asked that that man be like Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities which the Lord overthrew. He wishes that his mother's womb had been his grave. Why did that man not kill me? Why was I born? Verse 18. Why was I born? Now, this was Jeremiah's fear. I want you to listen real closely. If you're born with me to this point, we will get some good here, I promise. See, Jeremiah's problem was that he didn't go back far enough. He only went back to the day of his birth to find the meaning of his life, but he should have gone back further. Go back to chapter 1, and before verse 10, we come to verse 5. He should have gone back further than the day of his birth. Jeremiah 1:4, then the word of the Lord came to him to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. The Lord says, Jeremiah, you will not find the purpose of your life in your life. You will not find the purpose of your life in your circumstances, good or bad. You will find your purpose in me, because I have formed you for myself. Now, this lesson is so necessary for us. We may wrestle in our day with similar questions, especially if the Lord, you know, seems to give his enemies a little bit more leash and they throw everything into turmoil. Even the boldest, the most faithful, like Jeremiah, are going to ask questions. Are we doing the right thing? Are we making the right stand at the right time? Why is this happening to us? Fear obviously agitates. Physical pain can attack faith and resolve. If in lesser trials, we won't do a show of hands, but if in lesser trials we sometimes think, why was I born? What if, how are we going to bear up when ungodly men turn everything upside down, when humble believers are persecuted with wicked laws, and when fear and confusion are spread to disturb everybody? What if, like Jeremiah, you spend a night in the stocks or a month in jail or are heavily fined because you won't stop speaking God's truth? I say these things not because I have any fear of the ridiculous men and women who hate God and are so ignorant of history that they actually think they can build their Nebuchadnezzar statue again and their globalist colossus. But because, like you, I mean, I can kind of sense where things may be heading. Biblical religion, the religion of Jesus Christ, can have no peace with secularism, even as it could not with Nebuchadnezzar's golden statue or with Caesar's image. And it's all in the Lord's hands, and it's pointless to speculate about the future, but it is very necessary to understand that the purpose of our lives goes back before we were born. You and I had no control over God's choosing us in Jesus before the foundation of the world. We did not move Him to love us before the foundation of the world, prepare salvation for us, ordain the days of our lives, allot the hairs of our head. Unless you're bald, God knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows what we would be, what we would do, the times in which we live, and all the rest. Let this sink into you if you want verse 13 to dominate you more than verse 18. Praise more than why was I born? Before God formed us in the womb, He knew us. He knew you. He wanted you to be like you, to be redeemed in Jesus. He chose you in Christ to live now in these times. Jeremiah, he says, stop cursing the day of your birth. Praise the God who knew you before you were even born. And this is our true and our solid peace, that our lives were planned by God. He is working them out, and He will accomplish all of His purposes for which He conceived our existence and brought us into the world. From our first heartbeat to our last heartbeat, which God knows the exact minute of both, our lives are nothing but an existence in the one true God, to fulfill His purposes, to know His grace and His power and love. And so our main responsibility in this life is not to complain about everything we don't like. Our main responsibility is not to, you know, assign blame and try to figure out, you know, all that's going on, but to walk humbly with the Lord, do each day's duty, to praise Him to the very best of our ability, and to live by faith in the Son of God. Otherwise, trouble's going to get the best of us. Fear's going to get the best of us. Worry's going to throw us off course. Doubt and despair will give us no rest unless we slay. And I do mean slay, because it is a battle. Unless we slay doubt and worry and fear with, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And our lives belong to Him. And every believer has to rest in this immovable place of quiet confidence and joy. The Lord knows me. It's enough. He formed me. I am His. He will never lose me. He has purchased me with the blood of His Son, and soon I will be with Him forever. Now, this is the way we really profit from Jeremiah's grief. Remember that our Lord has already told us to expect trouble in this world. John 16:33, the last recorded words that He taught His disciples before Calvary was what? In this world you shall have trouble, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. There's no escaping the war against sin and Satan that God began at Eden. There's no escaping our fallenness. We have a fierce war. We're strangers and pilgrims. But it goes a long way towards settling us if we learn at one level to expect some trouble and vexation, not to be surprised by it. Remember what Peter told the first century believers? He says, don't be surprised by fiery trials. The agitation of sin and wickedness that we see in the world today, the acceleration of lies and evil, and the more open hatred toward Christians are unpleasant, undesirable. Nobody would have ordered it, but they're not unexpected. And now that we're awakened, though, to this, we must guard against sinful passions. We cannot excuse Jeremiah's curses. We cannot excuse his bad attitude. His despair got the best of him. He forgot God's word to him and God's promise. And so even the best men and women need to guard our hearts carefully and constantly. If Job, Jeremiah, and Peter could curse in their dark night of testing, you and I can certainly lose our heads and forget that we are God's. We can easily forget that we belong to Him and that we are here for Him. And then we start making too much of the secondary means of our preservation rather than the primary purpose of our life, and that is to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. And let that be your purpose. God has redeemed you. I promise you, it's starting. I feel it. You can ask my wife. Maybe it's not completely where it should be. But when we live with a sense, I'm here for the Lord. I'm not my own. I don't give God a list of things. Don't touch this. I don't want this on the menu of persecution. I don't want this on the menu of testing. I want the life I want, and we forget instead. The best life for us is the life God has ordained for us to live, lived for His praise and lived for His honor. Let me just bring real quickly one last truth to your attention from this passage. Jeremiah, now you got to listen real closely for just one more second. I know it's late in the day. But Jeremiah, like Moses, was provoked to grief and even sin in some of his attitudes and words by the wicked resistance of men in the church. You know, it's amazing how quickly Christians can turn on each other. You know, different views about sickness and health and vaccines and government and authority and obedience. Boy, these things unsettle and divide us. And when public pressures mount, we want our church leaders to do something, and it's easy to turn on them if they don't handle everything like we would like. And the apostles face these same pressures bleeding over into the church. I want you to look at 1 Thessalonians 5 with me for just a minute. I don't read it for any purposes with respect to myself, but this verse has really, really hit me between the eyes in the last months as I've been working through this little letter, and I thought about, wait a minute, have I done this with those, you know, that God sent to me, even churches we had to leave growing up? Did I then become, oh yeah, those men are no good over there, and they didn't do it like I wanted? Listen, 1 Thessalonians 5:12, and we urge you, brothers, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their works' sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that church leaders obviously should be blindly followed or obeyed without question. It's more a question of our attitude toward those who bring God's word to us. It would apply to fathers as well and mothers who bring God's word in their homes. But it especially applies to those in the church who bring God's word, the elders in the church who shepherd and teach and guide God's people. And here's Jeremiah. Now think about Moses. Granted, it was totally Moses' fault that he struck the rock. It's totally Jeremiah's fault that he's cursing. But look who provoked him. It was men in the church who should have been listening to God's word and appreciating Jeremiah's stand instead of fault-finding. You know, when God is judging the nations and He's judging ours, the answer is to repent, obey, and trust Him. And we should highly esteem all who faithfully labor in pulpits throughout our land, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, who faithfully labor in pulpits throughout our land, and Sunday school teachers and fathers and mothers in their home who are teaching us right now the way of God and calling us to cling to Jesus Christ. He's the great captain of our salvation and our only master, and we're all brethren. We are trying to follow the Lamb wherever He leads. So I just leave you with this one thought. Rather than vexing each other like Pashur vexed Jeremiah, let's encourage one another and build up one another in our most holy faith. And so when one does have, as we could go to Hebrews, when there is a one or more of us that have drooping hands and we're ready to give up, the rest can come alongside and say, hey, remember, sister, remember, brother. Do you remember that God formed us before He formed us in the womb? He knew us. Your life is being lived out in the presence and according to the purposes of God. Yield yourself to Him and trust Him. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank You for Jeremiah's despair. We thank You that he's no longer despairing. We thank You that for him, weeping did endure for a long time, many years. His night lasted decades. But joy has come for him in the morning, and every one of the light momentary afflictions was worth the weight of glory. Father, thank You for the lesson that rather than questioning why we were born, instead remember the God who formed us for Himself. What a blessing, what a peace that comes that passes all understanding when we just taste a little bit that our life is an existence in you, by your will, by your power, by your counsel, by your word, and that you are governing everyone, everything to work out your purposes. Father, thank you that you have not left us in the darkness of secular, unbelieving thought. Thank you for your grace. We were no better than anybody else, perhaps worse. And you had mercy upon us, and you brought us out of darkness into your marvelous light. You've given us hope. You've put a new song in our hearts, praise unto you. Lord, may we be known in our generation, and as we, some of us reach the end, some of us are heading toward the middle, some of us are just beginning. But Lord, may what's written on our lives is that we were not a complaining people, a know-it-all people, a judgmental people, but a praising people. A people who knew that we were here for God because you have made us for yourself. May that be impressed upon our soul that we are for you, so that whether we do ever spend a night in the stocks or like Paul and Silas, even there we will praise your name, for it is good among your saints. Bless us, we ask, and help us to live praising you. Thank you for the blessings we still have in such abundance. And we remember our brothers and sisters in Eritrea, in the Ivory Coast, in India, in China, throughout the Middle East, in Europe, who are forbidden, Lord, to meet. We ask that you would be merciful to them and give them courage and wisdom in these times. Lord, look upon your church. Be favorable to us. Lift up the light of your countenance upon us. Do not rebuke us in your anger or chasten us in your displeasure, but have mercy upon us, for we are weak. Our soul is vexed, O Lord. Please have mercy upon us and recover us and lift up the light of your countenance upon us and bless us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.